Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they aren't forgiven." Thomas, the one called Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger in the wounds left by the nails, and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again in a house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus entered and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief. Believe." Thomas responded to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus replied, "Do you believe because you see me? Happy are those who don't see and yet believe." Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll. But these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing, you will have life in his name. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, it's called scapegoating. You know, it's that age-old practice of blaming another person, group, or even a thing for problems, faults, and failures that are our own. It's a convenient way of avoiding responsibility and placing the blame on others. Now, one disheartening thing about scapegoating is that it seems to have had its roots in our scriptures. In the book of Leviticus, it is recorded that God told the Israelites that on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the priest was to select two goats without blemish. One would be a sacrificial goat. The other goat would have the blood of the first goat wiped on its fur, and then the priest would put his hands on the goat's head or its back, and it would pray, naming all the sins of the nation. And when the prayer was over, they would run the goat out of town and into the wilderness, and the people would go home forgiven. Now, as Christians, we were taught that Jesus was the last scapegoat that we needed. He died for our sins. And after that, there was no more scapegoating. But regrettably, what we say we believe and the way we live, well, oftentimes it's two different things. You know, some of the worst crimes in history have been committed by the church in the name of God. Think the Crusades, the Salem witch trials. How about the Holocaust? Segregation? Those are just a few. And then there are the little ones. the way that we choose to scapegoat in ways that are so ingrained in our fabric of our society that we don't even notice unless we happen to become the victim of being scapegoated. Scapegoating. It has a lasting impact on individuals, and it also has a lasting impact far beyond our generation. It can impact generations clear into the future. For example, how many of us have ever used the phrase doubting Thomas as a criticism, not a compliment? Oh, come on. I have a feeling that we all have. And why? Why is it that almost after 2,000 years, we still persist in using Thomas as an example of everything we shouldn't be? In all honesty, out of the 12, Thomas is probably the one I am most like. He always was asking questions and wanting to know the details. I drive Michael crazy with my questions and needing to know the details. You see, it was important for Thomas to understand the big picture and what his responsibilities in that big picture would be. Now, many of us have been taught that it's wrong to question, much less doubt God. And as a result, Thomas's willingness to do both is quite threatening to us. So for generations, millenniums, we have focused on one particular moment in his life. And in doing so, we have turned Thomas into the perfect scapegoat. But if he wasn't the doubter that we're not supposed to be, who was he? And what can we learn from him? Well, a good place to start is simply remembering Thomas's nickname. Remember? It was read just a moment ago. Didymus? What did Didymus mean? The twin. Why is that important? Well, Jesus had called two sets of siblings. There was Peter and Andrew, James and John. If Thomas had a twin, where was he? I mean, if the twin had been, let's say, less than desirable, chances are Thomas would have dropped the nickname. But he was known as Didymus, the twin. So wouldn't it be reasonable to assume that Jesus would have called both Thomas and his twin just like he had done the other two sets of brothers? Especially if the twins were close to each other? So the question is, what happened to him? What happened to Thomas's twin? There's no way of knowing, of course. We're not told. But one conclusion is simply that he died. Mental health experts have said that would explain a lot about what we do know about Thomas. You see, Thomas was the one who always seemed to want to protect Jesus. He was always the one who wanted to know exactly where Jesus was, where Jesus was going, why he was going there, and what he was going to do when he got there. It was something he may have done out of a sense of guilt because he hadn't been there for his brother. Many people carry that guilt around with them, thinking, if only I had been there. Anybody ever said that? If only I had been there, that wouldn't have happened. Thomas wanted to make sure he was there. He had to know. There are three clear examples of this in the book of John. The first is found in John 11. Jesus announced to his friends that his disciples, that their friend Lazarus was dead. Now you remember the story. He'd waited several days until Lazarus died. And so the disciples, they said to Jesus, and we don't need to go if Lazarus is already dead. You see, Jesus wanted to suddenly go to Bethany to be with his sisters. The problem was that Bethany was only maybe 2 or 3 miles away from Jerusalem. And the religious authorities were already plotting a way to have Jesus arrested and killed. And so they pointed this out to Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm going. Do you remember Thomas's response? We might as well go with him. Let's go so that we might die with him. If he hadn't been with his twin, if he had been with his twin, then maybe he could have protected him. I'm going with Jesus. Make up your mind. The second example comes just a few weeks later. The disciples and Jesus were in Jerusalem. It was Passover. And Jesus had tried several times to explain to the disciples what were going to happen, but they kept avoiding it. And it was now time that they had to understand, but whatever he said, they just weren't getting it. So Jesus said, I'm going to go ahead of you. You can't go where I'm going this time, Thomas. But you need to know two things. First, you know where I'm going. Second, I'll be back. You can go with me. He still didn't get it. And what did Thomas say? Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we go? How can we know the way? We don't know. I need to know. Where are you going? And then Then there was the meeting that earned him the title of the doubter. Now remember, Thomas wasn't there the night Jesus appeared to the other disciples. Why? Why had he separated himself from his friends? Remember, the authorities were after them. There's safety in numbers. But he wasn't there. And Jesus appeared to the 10, and he invited them to look at his wounds and to touch them. But Thomas wasn't there. And now, we don't know why, and there's no way of really knowing for certain why he wasn't there, but here is my question. Have you ever felt so guilty, so full of remorse, that you can't face yourself, much less someone else? Have you ever just wondered how anyone, especially someone like Jesus, could ever forgive or trust you again? I've been there. I've wondered. I've wanted to crawl in that hole and never come out. Could that have been Thomas? Because thanks to him, you see, we don't have to hide. We don't have to wallow in our feelings of guilt or live in a continuous state of doubt. All we need to do is be like Thomas. We need to stand before Jesus, face the scars of our failing, and then allow his love and his forgiveness to touch our very souls. See, Thomas teaches us that we can overcome our failures. We can overcome all of our doubts and our fears. We can rise to new heights, and we can do new things. For you see, Jesus never gives up on us. So why should we give up on ourselves? The absolute worst thing we could possibly do is become so lost in our doubts and fears, so tangled up in our unasked questions that if they aren't asked, they can't be answered. We can't allow ourselves to become so afraid that we won't reach out to him. You know, despite what we have done, who we've been, we're still loved, and we can still do great things in his name. Okay. We all know about Thomas the doubter, right? Does anybody know what Thomas did after that night? Thomas eventually left Jerusalem, and he traveled more than 1,000 miles spreading the gospel. We know that he ended up in India. And it was in India that he became the first martyr of the church. So much for being a doubter, isn't it? We owe so much to the man that we have been taught to scapegoat. So where does all of this leave us? Well, we, like Thomas, we've all been failures to someone. We've all disappointed ourselves, others, and yes, even Jesus. What we need to remember is that despite all the doubts, all the questions and shortcomings and sins we have committed, we can and we will be so much more if only we stand in front of Jesus and allow him to touch us, to change us, to help us confront the scars that we have caused. But standing there, we will know what it is to be forgiven. He will set us free from our past so we can move into the future unencumbered and free. And so I want to say thank you, Thomas. Thank you for asking the questions and showing us the way. To God be the glory, and all God's children say, Amen. Amen.